I'm starting a series today. I'm starting a sermon series on the first book of Thessalonians. And it's what we're going to be going in the next few weeks looking at. We're going to be looking at these books, these chapters. And I'm taking Thessalonians chapter 1, which is quite exciting. I've never started a series before, so I'm looking forward to this. But I like to set a scene. When I tell a story, when I get into something, I like to know exactly what we're talking about. So, the first book of Thessalonians was written by Paul. It's a letter, and he's written it to the church in Thessalonica, which is just there. Thessalonica is here. That's Athens, the capital, Aegean Sea. And it was considered, or the gateway to Macedonia. It was a big part of the Roman Empire, one of those major cities in the in those times. And nowadays, you can go on holiday. I've seen some pictures. It looks pretty. Has anyone been to Thessalonica? Straw poll? No? Okay. Anyway, the history of it is it's named after, here we go, Alexander the Great's army commander's wife. So that's why it's named Thessalonica. It's after a person. Paul visited in AD 49 on his second missionary trip to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles of that city and that area. And as is the case with most of his missionary trips, he stirred up a bit of trouble when he was there. You know, what he was saying wasn't liked by the Jewish community, stirred up some trouble, and basically he had to flee. Paul and his team had to flee from Thessalonica, and the stories go that he was actually followed from place to place to make sure he was actually gone. And he settled, I can't remember where he settled, help me out somewhere else later, but he settled somewhere else and sent Timothy back later. Timothy returned to Thessalonica and then came back and reported on how things had gone. So this church that he had planted, Timothy went back to see how they were going, came back to where Paul was and reported. And the report was a good one. Paul had a really good report back about the church in Thessalonica. And he said, you know, they were a community of faith and love. And they were steadfast under pressure. And I think that's a really brilliant title to have for your church. If you are a community of faith and love who are steadfast under pressure. It's great. So there's a lot of positivity in this book about what's going on. But there were growing tensions, as with any new church, as with any community of people. There were tensions, and that will be addressed later in the series. So Paul writes to them, and this is the first letter, and it's probably, not yet, it's one of his earliest letters, it's believed by the scholars who know this stuff. Galatians might be older, but in the New Testament, this is one of the oldest books in that New Testament, which means it's written closest to the time of Jesus, when Jesus would have been wandering around, closest to those eyewitnesses who saw the works of Jesus, who were witnesses to what were going on, to Pentecost, to those incredible times. And what that also means is the people who he was writing to had a real expectancy that when Jesus said, "I'll be coming back," they expected it, and they expected it soon. Well, I think we're pretty aware that didn't happen as soon as they were expecting, perhaps. We're going to read through Thessalonians, the first one. So if you grab Bibles have been put at the edge of everywhere. It's going to be on the screen as well, but it's quite helpful to have a copy of the scripture in front of you. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank you, God, for all of you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. I don't know if I'm saying that right. Please correct me if I'm not, but I'm going to keep going with it. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So Paul writes his letter, and I don't know about anybody else, I like getting letters. My mum's a big letter writer. Our family tend to. The girls love writing letters to anyone and everyone. It's great. Letters are, I enjoy an email like a text, but getting a letter through the post is, it still feels a bit special. And obviously, I don't tend to do it as much anymore, but I quite enjoy writing a letter. Writing a letter to somebody, telling me them how I feel about them. Usually, it's somebody I like. I don't tend to write letters to people I don't like. I save that for boring emails, you know. But it's writing. I remember in my youth writing letters to girlfriends, that sort of thing. Writing letters that are heartfelt and mean something. If you want to write a letter, you put work into it. And Paul wrote letters. He wrote letters with purpose. And the two purposes of this letter, the first one is to give a narrative, to explain where they were, as we've just read, to explain where the Thessalonians were, what was going on. And then, in the second part of this, from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, he exhorts the Thessalonians, he praises them up and just says what he recognizes they're doing really brilliantly. And through the whole letter, beginning with this chapter, but through the whole letter, he spells out God's plan as he sees it. You know, he sees this interaction between the church and the gospel. And it's so important that there is an interaction there. They aren't separate entities. And this is what he spells out through this. So as we read this, and as you read the whole of Thessalonians, and hopefully you'll be here for a good many of these in the series, you can see that the gospel is central to this. And the way it's explained in one of the commentaries I read is, you've got the gospel, and the gospel creates the church. Paul explains that when the good news of Jesus is spread, that people hear it and they get together and they celebrate. And a church is formed. A church of people praising God, worshipping, praying for that purpose. So the gospel creates a church. The church then spreads the gospel, because they hear about it. And in obviously these times it was a bit more urgent because they were under persecution, so having to escape, and that's how the gospel spread during first century times. But even nowadays, as the gospel is heard, people share it. We share. We have a mission from Jesus. Jesus told us to go and share the gospel. It's a command he's given us. But we like to, hopefully. We enjoy, as Christians, we like sharing the gospel. We want to tell others about it. It's good news. We want to share it. So, the gospel that creates the church, then the church spreads the gospel. And guess what happens? The gospel creates the church. And you can imagine this. Ever since Jesus first spoke those words about creating church, this has gone on and on and on and on and on. We're talking 2 millennia and across the entire world. And it's incredible, this interaction between the gospel and church. But there's also something else going on. That as the gospel creates a church, the gospel shapes the church. That this good news shapes what the people are doing, how they are interacting with each other, what they are doing in the community around, how they are there for one another. Ruth asking for people to be available to pray is really vital. We all have times when we need somebody to come alongside us and pray with us. The gospel is what stirs us into doing that. So the gospel shapes the church. And then the church, it says here lives, but I guess it attempts to live a life worthy of that gospel. You've got this pattern happening that as the gospel shapes the church that you're in, you want to live a life worthy of it. And then, of course, from that, the church spreads the gospel. And it's this, it's almost organic. It happens. You don't have a sheet of instructions when you enter a church here. This is what you've got to do. Now go and do it. We've been given that. We've got scripture. We've got Jesus. We've got Holy Spirit who instructs us and guides us. But this is what these letters are showing us, this interaction between gospel and church. And when we look at the letter, something really, lots of really amazing stuff is, but I'm just going to try and tease out some of these things. And this is the very opening, after the bit where it says Paul introduces himself, there's Paul and Silas and Timothy. You've got this bit, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would have been a bit of a shocker for the Jewish audiences to hear, because God was holy and God was separate. This is saying that this church is in God the Father. That would have been radical. It would have been one of those things that people would have heard and thought, well, I can't be in God. God is there and we are here. But this is saying, no, no. This is a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's just describing that relationship that is so heretical in the Jewish and Muslim cultures. But it's high praise for the relationship that this church has, that Paul recognizes that this is a church in God. And it can also be read the other way, of course, that as well as that church being in God, you've also got God living in that church. He recognizes it. He uses the word living so many times. He's saying, and we're talking about living the life of the church, not a dead religion, not something that is dutiful and something that's happening. This is a living organism. This is an organism. I keep saying the word because I'm a science teacher, which actually I'm going to talk about anyway, so I might as well. All living things do certain things. It's something I have to teach the children in my class, that all living things do seven things. They move, they respire. Sorry, Laura, this is going to be tough. They move, they respire, they grow, they're sensitive to their environment, they reproduce, they excrete, and they need nutrients. All living things do those seven things. And if the church is described as living, it's got to do those things. I love that picture that Paul gives us, that this is a living church. It's doing, it's moving, it's growing. Things are coming in and things are going out and it's being fed. And it's living in God. And it's living in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just love that. That's how in depth we could look at this letter, taking that one word in the middle of this sentence, and completely take it apart. And you'll be glad to know I'm not going to do that for every single word of the letter, because we'd be here till Christmas. And Chris would be cross. But I do like that in verse 2, we are reminded by Paul, how we should be treating each other. He says, we remember you. Remember, and what when they remember, when Paul and Silas and Timothy are remembering the church in Thessalonica, what does that lead them to do? It leads them to be thankful. It says, when we remember you, we are thankful for you. We thank God for you, for who you are. And that remembering the people and thanking God for the people leads to prayer. You have this relationship within the people. This is the gospel shaping the church. God's Holy Spirit shaping the people around there. That Paul is recognizing that these people are worth remembering, worth thanking God for, and worth praying for. And he's saying it to them as almost a reminder of, are you doing it? And I know in this church, I remember faces, I remember people, especially after conversations on a Sunday, and you think, oh yeah. And all it takes is a quick prayer, and God accepts those little prayers. It doesn't have to be great, long, waffly prayers, but prayers to remember what's going on. And I'm sure you've heard testimony about when God puts a person on your heart, to remember them, that perhaps something is going on. And to remember them is to come alongside. That when you remember them, that's a prompting from the Holy Spirit to think of the people around you in church. Perhaps it's somebody you haven't seen for a long time. Perhaps it's somebody you've just had coffee with. But that prompting to remember and be thankful for them and to pray for them is an important part of our church. And then Paul goes into detail about what he is thankful for. And he starts with this. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this bit. This is great. This is the early use of the wording of these three words coming together, faith, love, and hope. Because it's an early letter, we can see that actually as Paul writes more, these words come up again and again to the Corinthians and on and on and on. And he expands on this as his ministry grows. He sees the importance of these three fundamental things. And it's John Stott, Bible writer, who I was reading his opinions on this letter, and he was pointing out that actually this work produced by faith is that when we're talking about the lives of the people based on a belief of God's promises, that this faith is a cornerstone, that they had no proof. Neither do any of us. Do any of us have proof? We have the Bible, we have God's message, we have our Holy Spirit. But we have no proof. It's faith. It's a belief. And it's what drives us into the work that we do. To care for people, to share with those who need it. Paul recognized that in Thessalonia, they had faith. They had work that was going on because of the faith they had. And then that goes into the labor prompted by love. That this recognition that they are God's tools. The people in that church are being used by God in the lives of people around them. The people of the church, but also the community around. And it's because of love for each other. They love the people in the church. They love the people in that community around them. And they labor for it. It's hard work. Anyone who's involved in a ministry in this church or anywhere in your community, you know sometimes it can be tough. Mainly because we're working with people and people can be tough. And it's what we are prompted to do, but we're doing it because of God's Holy Spirit. Because we do it in love. Because that's what God wants us to do. And then you've got this endurance that's inspired by hope. And endurance leads me to think about, you know, those great, today, right at this moment, in fact, there are people running around London and they're having to endure that. Endure pain and endure a certain amount of suffering. And they're doing it. And they're doing it for a purpose. They're doing it for a charity or for a personal target. Whatever they're doing it for, they're enduring. What's inspiring them is whatever has led them to sign up and do that insane thing. But they're able to do it because of what they're being inspired by. Here we've got a church who are inspired to keep going on in their faith, keep going on in these labors of love because of God, because of their faith. They're able to cope with the hardships. The words Paul uses are severe suffering. Those hardships, because of the hope they have. Because in Jesus, there is hope. Because there is an eternal hope. There's an eternal hope that we know at the end of our lives, we go to heaven and spend that with Jesus, and it's going to be incredible. But that means we've also got to endure through this bit. We have to endure the hardships. And praise God that we don't have hardships in this country, in this church, in this community, in the same way that some believers do around the world. The hardships that some people go through for faith is mind-blowing. And those testimonies are worth reading and praising God for the people who endure nowadays. But we will have it. We may be persecuted in our workplaces, in our schools, in within friendship groups for our beliefs. And what is it that causes us to endure and not give up and say, yeah, you know what? I'm just going to sack this in. No. We have hope in Jesus. We have a hope, an endurance to keep going because the Lord Jesus Christ is there and is our hope. And do you know what? There's somebody called Calvin, who isn't that Calvin, but I quite like that Calvin. Calvin said, the big bod when it comes to, he said, this is, from this, we may gather a brief definition of true Christianity. That these things, to work, have work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope. That's a definition of true Christianity. I think that's something special. I think those words put together, and the way John Stott takes that and says, you know, all of us who call ourselves Christian can say that actually we are believers, lovers, and hopers. Believer, lover, hoper. And I think that's great. I think we should get badges made. I think at Woody, you should be, at your baptism, you get given a badge. Believer, lover, hoper. In fact, that man, Bill Johnson, we could send him a badge. Believer, lover, hoper. And in his absence, Mr. Chris Collins, this is our pastor, for anyone who doesn't know, he could have a badge. Believer, lover, hoper. And we're not just talking to big people. The person who's been a Christian for minutes. Believer, lover, hoper. I would wear that badge, and I'd wear it, I say I wear it with pride. I'd wear it to create conversation, probably, because people would be saying, what's that? So if somebody wants to make up a bunch of badges, do it. You know, perhaps that's your calling for today. But it's great. So with those words, to be a believer, a lover, and a hoper, Paul has set out that narrative of who the people of Thessalonica. He recognizes that the Thessalonian church are those believers, lovers, and hopers. And then he goes into his exhortation of them, and he says, do you know what? Because of this, because of your belief, your love, and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're doing some amazing stuff. And it reminded me of the school assembly we have every week, which is an awards assembly, where every week all of the teachers read out one name and the children get a certificate, and they come and sit on the stage, and you've got this line of children. And each child has earned that certificate for a reason. Through the week, us teachers have noticed, and we want to praise the children, we want to encourage them, but also encourage everybody else, that by putting this child on the stage and saying, you've done a really amazing thing, look what you've done, we recognise what you've done. Everyone else, recognise this, let's give them a clap, yeah, it's brilliant. Is that what Paul's doing now then? Is that what he's saying to the church in Thessalonica? Look what you've been doing, look at, this is your awards assembly. Look what you've been doing. And I've just, on the slides now, I'm just picking out some of the reasons for that. Why is he exhorting them? For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Wow. You could put that over the door of your church, couldn't you? We are loved by God, and we are chosen by him. God is love. We know that. God is love, and God loves that church, and God loves this church. God loves the group of community of individuals and the individual. And he loves because he loves. He doesn't love because we are lovable. Sorry, folks. God doesn't love us because we've done anything to earn his love. It was one of the messages I tried to instill on the children when we had our weekend away. There is nothing they can do that will make God love them more. You can pray and you can do works, but God won't love you anymore. But joy that God can't love you any less. Even in those times when we make mistakes and we trip up and we fall, there's nothing we can do that will make God love us less. And the children, I try to get them to understand that God's love for them is so, so good. And here, I get a sense in this letter that Paul is imitating God as he's showing love to the Thessalonians. He loves this church. Obviously not in the same way God does, but with the love of God, he loves this church. Perhaps more as a parent praising the child. Perhaps his love for this church is, look what you're doing, keep going, that's great, encouraging them. Paul's love for this church comes through just in this early chapter, and as you read more, you can see he has a love for this church that is from God. What else then? What else is he exhorting them for? He exhorts them because the gospel came to them with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. That's incredible. to have a church of power and deep conviction through the Holy Spirit. That's special. I imagine that when the Thessalonians had Paul and Silas and Timothy and their little ministry team living there, they saw some incredible things. The Holy Spirit, through those guys, showed the changing of lives. They witnessed things with the apostles that must have just been incredible. It must have changed lives, because Paul goes on to say about how they turned away from idols and followed faithfully what was going on. And then what did they do? They became imitators of Paul. And it's because of this power. It became imitators because of this conviction with the Holy Spirit. This church is so ingrained in it that they welcome the message with joy. This gospel message, it was with joy that they took it. And that joy was given by the Holy Spirit. This church, it's been planted and then it's been grown, and it's still rooted in the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. You can see why Paul had so much enthusiasm writing this letter to the Thessalonians, because he recognized the work of the Holy Spirit within them. And that wasn't the end of it. Because of this, they became this model. They became a model to all the believers in the area. Macedonia, easy place to say. And Achaia. The other place, basically that whole area. And remember, if we go back, this was part of the Roman Empire. This was the gateway to those places the Romans were getting through. This was a major area. And they were becoming a model in that area where people were seeing, where the gospel was spreading. And to other churches, they were seeing it. And as Paul writes, he says, we don't have to talk about this, because you can see for yourselves that people see for themselves what you're doing. What is going on in your church is clear. It's easy to see. Perhaps there's a challenge for us. Are we a model church? When people look at Woody, is it because they see things that they'd like to be doing in their fellowships and they think, yeah, no, that's a church that is following God. They've got this believing, loving, hoping thing going on. Because the important thing was that the Lord's message rang out from them. The Lord's message rang out from you. And they're talking of ringing out. I've lost my place in the notes, sorry. There it is. It's a noise like a bell. Something that rings out is a bell, and you can't mistake it. You can't mistake the sound of a bell for anything else. It's why they've been used through history for alarms. In schools, for your front door might have a bell on it. Your telephone, go back enough years, there was a bell sound. It gets attention. That ringing sound, you can't ignore, because it's annoying, quite frankly, sometimes. But it gets attention. The noise of a bell, that ringing out, it can't be mistaken. And that's what the message from the Thessalonians going out into that area, Macedonia and that whole area, to the other people, to the other non-believers, it was ringing out, it was getting attention. And sure enough, nowadays we don't tend to have bells and have somebody walking down the street as they did in the olden times, but we do have social media. We have computers, we have text messaging, we have WhatsApp groups and emails. And if you're somebody like me, you can get a bit cynical when you read somebody's message from across the water and you think, oh yeah, did that happen? The work of God is going on around the world, and the things you hear, the testimony coming out of people, is incredible. And it's being spread. And when it's clear and you can hear it and it's ringing out, God's message of what is going on in these places, it should stir us up. It should encourage us up. And I like the idea that word of mouth, testimony, is so powerful. That when you hear about something that God is doing in somebody's life, your own spirit is lifted and you think, oh, yes. And you praise God. And when you praise God for what's going on there, you might want to tell somebody else about it. And you tell somebody about that experience. And it does spread. The gospel spreads. Which, if you think right back to the beginning of this is what God wants happening in the church. the gospel spreading because we are telling people about the good things he's doing even today. His message ringing out about how much he loves people and how much he loves people in healing and how much he loves people in freeing people from bondage and slavery and how much he loves people enough to provide jobs and money and cars and miraculous things from nowhere for people. It's incredible. The Lord's message rings out. And so here we have the impact of the local church. The worldwide church is really important. We should keep on praying for it. We should keep it on our radar. Absolutely. We should pray and we should try and support the best way we can. But local church, the worldwide church is made up of our local church networks. These little groups of people like us coming together. Because of God, because of the gospel, we come together. See, our local church is vital for the spreading of the gospel. Without us doing it, it won't be spread. We are the mouthpieces that God uses. And not just mouthpieces. The actions, the things we do, the labors of love that we have. Those things proclaim what God is doing. You see, we do it because we love it. Because we love what God is doing. Because we recognize in our lives God has done amazing things. We might also do it from a sense of urgency because we know that Jesus didn't return just after 49 AD and within the first century when they were expecting Jesus to return and lead a church. Didn't happen. And in fact, in the last two millennia, Jesus hasn't returned. But we know he's going to. We know he will return. That's what the first letter to the Thessalonians is full of, this message that Jesus is coming back. Jesus will return. This is what we hope for. This is what we want, see Jesus return. So the church has to grow. This gospel has to spread because there are still people who don't know it. As I was writing this, I was reminded of a picture that Francis, who came to our church many years, he shared with me a long time ago. We were talking about football team and he said, I had a picture of Cardiff in the United Kingdom, and from there were roads of fire. He could see roads of fire leading back to the places where people had come from. I think he was specifically thinking about the student population at the time. But this idea that where people went back, they were taking the gospel with them. They were spreading it from this city back to where they had come from, that these roads of fire taking the gospel to where they were coming from and making a difference in those places, the power of the gospel there. And I was thinking about that, thinking, I wonder, I know of lots of people around the world who have been part of the Woody community and have now gone and take some of God's message. Absolutely. But I wonder, actually, if we take that picture and shrink it to a smaller focus, for Cates, for where we are, for where this church, and I agree, it's not where we all live, but it's where our church is planted, it's where our church is rooted, has been for 140 years, this church in this community. It's where it was planted, it was put here in Cates. And so I thought, okay, rather than spread out across the whole of the United Kingdom, what about if from this place, from this fellowship, from this community, if the streets were on fire? If you could imagine a map with streets on fire, wasn't able to do it very carefully on PowerPoint, apologies. But then you're not just talking about this church, because actually there is a church locally. And you're talking about lots of churches. And not just churches, but that could be your home, it could be your workplace, it could be wherever there are the people of God. Spreading that message, and all of a sudden you've got this chaotic mess of the gospel being spread around this part. And when that happens, lives are changed. The Thessalonians' lives were changed. Thessalonica was changed. It'd be awesome to say the same for Cardiff, for Cates. Because Jesus is coming. We're not talking about the hobby thing. My sermon a few weeks ago about it, and this isn't a hobby. This isn't something we pick up and put down. This is something, this is our life. This is a lifestyle. This is important. The social groups we go to, the places we work, the things we do when we're not sat in this room listening to somebody up the front, That's the important bit. That's where we're spreading the gospel. It's where we're sharing it. It's not a hobby. Because Jesus is coming and we should be joyful. We should be joyful and hope expectantly for that because it's brilliant. But it should urge us into action because at the end of the letter it says, you know, Jesus is coming and it's because of God's wrath. Jesus is coming to rescue us, has come to rescue us from God's wrath. And when you hear that old, it's kind of an old-fashioned wrath word, you think a picture of God being angry God. Well, actually, I don't know. I think that wrath is quite just. I don't think it's spiteful. I don't think we're talking about irrational wrath or just angry, losing temper wrath. This is just. This is God who created an amazing place. And then it was spoiled by bad choices, by this sin that was polluting his creation. He can't bear it. He's angry, that just wrath, to rid this world, to rid existence of sin. God will end that suffering. God will end the sin that we see when you pick up a newspaper, when you turn on the news. It's the girl's birthday this week, and I wanted to read them the news from their birthday, and I went through it. I was like, I can't tell you about any of that. Let's do something else instead. Let's read a book, because I didn't want them to have the weight of the things going on around the world on their birthday because they're six. But it's what we live in, and we recognize that God will sort this out. His plan is to not leave this as it is, go off and try something new. This is, I'm repairing, I'm fixing. Jesus is here for this. Jesus has already offered salvation. Those of us who are believer, hoper, lovers know it. The Thessalonians thought they'd see these end times when Jesus came and the world was made better. I think Paul probably did as well. And in his letters you hear it, and admittedly later letters he recognizes it's not coming quite as soon as he thought it might be. But this is a community of people. They believed, they loved, and they hoped until the time that Jesus would return. So perhaps it's time for us to be imitators. It's time for us to take the message of the Thessalonians that Paul wrote and said, you know, this is it, this is time. We need to imitate the apostles, we need to imitate this and say, there's a world of people out there who need us to share this message, to share this gospel. What can we do? And I didn't want this to be heavy. I wanted it to be a kind of call to action, because there's so much amazing stuff going on already. I'm just going to pray to finish. I want to thank you, God, for the message in Scripture, for the many examples of your love. Specifically for this book, for this letter written 2,000 years ago to a group of people we've never met, but who you love dearly. I want to thank you for the way that Paul demonstrates love. He expands on it and he wants people to understand how much you love them. I want to thank you that this book is still relevant. This letter, the words in this are still relevant to this church in this place, in this time. And I pray that you will help us as we go in this week, that we will carry this message and that we will step out of our comfortable lives and maybe take a risk in your love, that we will live in faith and love and hope that comes from the Lord Jesus but is for the people around us. Help us by your power, by your Holy Spirit to move and to change lives. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you for your hope that is eternal, but also for that hope that is day by day, for the communities around us, for our families, that hope that we can cling on to in desperate times, in tough times. And just ask, Lord God, that you will speak to the people here, that you will speak in a moment of quiet now, that you will speak to the hearts and remind them of people, pictures, times when your love has been incredible. I do pray, Lord God, you stir us into action. Thank you for your love. Thank you that Jesus died to set us free from death. And thank you that we have that promise of eternity with you. Amen.